Last couple of weeks, we taught about when walking by faith, when receiving a promise of God, when believing that what God promised is coming to pass, and perhaps it takes a while, and so on. We are looking at scriptures talking about how we walk during troubled times is as important, maybe more important, than the fact that we actually complete the task. So we may be believing, for instance, for Pastor Sandy to stand and walk and use her legs and her feet again. Well, while we're believing, how we conduct ourselves, how we maintain our walk, and all of those kinds of things is important to the Lord, and what actually demonstrates faith and so on. And so it's a little bit about faith and walking by faith, as we did a couple of weeks there. And actually, I'm going to diverge from that today. In fact, on this very subject of going to that restaurant and so on, I exhorted everybody or said some things about, hey, use your faith if the ticket price was a lot for you. Use your faith, you know. And we went through a process where someone came to the church office and said, I'd like to pay for those that have difficulty, or someone that has difficulty, a particular kind of person has difficulty, and only don't tell them who it is, and want you to more or less screen the appropriate use. And we did that through Lori, through the church administrator, and asked some questions of individuals. And what were we doing? We were, as I said, use your faith. We were looking for faith. And so in mentioning that a little bit, I thought, I probably didn't say it very well, off the cuff. And maybe it sounded a little bit sharp. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to double back and teach it. So you know what I was talking about. Everybody can know what I'm talking about. And not leave it there to where it may have sounded a little bit sharp and so on. Having said that, I want to show you a scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, that I pay attention to as a minister, as one called to be a preacher. And you know, who you choose to be your pastor, your preacher, and so on, is important, or who you have in your life as individuals you might counsel with, gain some wisdom, talk to them about things a little bit, see what they say, and so on. Even your friends or your mentors. You know, there's some good advice here in these scriptures. So I endeavor to be faithful to God and my calling. Not necessarily called to please people. Boy, you know, if you ever set out to please people, some you will, some you won't. And that's an endless pursuit on that. But anyway, so this verse, which Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. In fact, he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It is in history recorded that that church grew, became the world's largest church, and was even as many as 60,000 people that were believers and Christians in Ephesus. And Timothy was the head. Timothy became the, I guess you might say, the senior pastor, and obviously they couldn't all 60,000 be in one place, so probably a group of churches under one umbrella, if you will. But Paul writing to Timothy as the minister, as the pastor, some good counsel and advice, he says, preach the word. Now usually you say something like that, people get, oh yeah, I'm excited about the word. Preach the word. Come on, preach the word, Pastor. I came to church today, I want to hear the word preached. Continuing, here's exhortation to him. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's a good time, when it's not a good time, any time, just be ready to preach.
Hi, Daddy.
Preach the word.
Hi, Dan.
So he's supposed to be ready to preach at all times. Next, it says, convince,
rebuke,
exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. These are the instructions to the pastor. And every pastor I know, we take this to be not only Paul's word to Timothy, but God's word to those of us that are pastors. So we are told here to convince people. Well, to convince is to lay out a line of thinking, to make an argument, to present a case, and try to win someone over. Next, though, he says rebuke. Well, that doesn't sound like so much fun. And the word rebuke there in the Greek language in which it was originally written means to express strong disapproval. So a preacher from time to time is supposed to express strong disapproval. Do you have anybody in your life that you've given the honor and respect and place to them that they could express strong disapproval to you and you receive it? If you don't, you're in a dangerous place. Amen. I've always chosen my mentors, those that I follow, with this in mind, that if they're going to do their job as one given by God to mentor me, to disciple me, to help me, sometimes they're going to rebuke me. And it can feel sharp. Now, my pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, Birmingham, Alabama, he's not afraid of rebuking me. He has done it. And I welcome it. I don't like it. It don't feel good. You know, it hurts and all that kind of thing. But I realize he's doing what he should be doing before God. He's pointing something out and say, And if we go back even further, some of you will remember Dr. Ed Dufresne. Boy, did he let me have it one time. And it turned out, in the end, I actually knew this at the time, but that he didn't have his facts straight and he was wrong. But it didn't matter, you see. Because showing him honor and respect and the place that he has in my life because God put him there, you know, you walk as much at peace with him. I mean, I didn't separate over that. It hurt. In fact, Pastor Ricky heard it. And then later said to me, "Brother Dan, you going to be all right?" And I said, "Yeah." And he knew that he knew the situation was wrong. But it didn't matter. For each of us, it was, no, we respect this man of God that he put in our lives. So there are times when a preacher, a pastor, should rebuke. And to be rebuked means to express strong disagreement. Now, that can be done artfully and tactfully and lovingly, or it can be done all wrong. Right? And all of us have heard people just go off and do it all wrong. Right? And maybe this is why I'm here today. I'm coming back to do it right. Does that make sense? So from time to time, whether it be just the preaching of the word or the minister or the pastor, expect some kind of correction. In our country today, it seems that the churches that are most popular are the ones where there's never a word of rebuke or correction. It's all fluffy, rah-rah, you know, it's a pep rally like you used to go to at high school. And so that is not quite right. And in some of those cases, what you find out is the minister is afraid of the opinions of culture, of society, of social media, of the people in the church, and so on and so on and so on. We need to declare what the Word says, and we need to do so in love, with love, and so on. But from time to time, there should be, in a church that's balanced, there should be from time to time some correction. I can assure you through the years, there have been times where even with the most tender care and love I can get, and if I speak to someone or preach a little bit in church and it brings a little bit of correction, there have always been people, that's it, we're out, we're gone. And you said this and you said that. Go back and listen to the recording. I didn't say that, you know. But sometimes it doesn't matter. Damage is done. And I don't know how to solve that. It's just always been like that, I suppose, right? So convince, rebuke, exhort. The word exhort means to encourage and to build up. But you know, if you're always building up and you're never correcting or convincing, you're just fluffing somebody, if that's a word I could use. You know, we're kind of coming out of it now, but our culture was give everybody a trophy. Don't have a winner. Don't put grades on kids in school in terms of, you know, somebody fail. Don't fail anybody. No, if you can't do it, you should fail. Because we make very weak, incapable people that way without bringing some correction. And it's in our schools, it's in our parenting. You know, from time to time, a child should know strong disapproval. Right? They need to be rebuked. And if it gets bad enough, you know, do something that catches their attention. And if it's a swat on the bottom or something like that, well, the Bible teaches about that as well. But it says exhort. That's encouraging, building up. And we'll exhort and encourage until that's not working, and then we'll rebuke. Right? And it says with all long suffering and teaching. That means you explain it once, didn't understand it, explain it again, didn't understand it, teach on the subject, step by step. See to it that they understand and get it, and then go from there. So, I endeavor to teach and to teach and to teach, and if I ever come across with a comment that probably wasn't well thought out and it feels sharp, you're welcome to tell me, well, that felt kind of sharp, Pastor Dan, and I'll try to back up a little bit and teach so you can see why it's significant or why it's important. Amen. And while we're here, we'll just finish out a couple more verses. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A few weeks ago, we were kind of camping on that. Truth. What is truth? And preaching truth. And believing truth. And we live in a time where everybody feels like they get to choose their own truth. Now with the prevalence of social media, you can, anything you want to hear, you can find somebody saying it. All kinds of things that now, let me just take a for instance. Not all that long ago now, we had Mr. Charlie Kirk assassinated, and there was video of that, and it didn't take but a day or so, and now if you pay attention to some of this stuff, there are so many theories of who did what, and, an inside job. His wife put out a contract on him so she could take over, and all of this stuff. And, so even with different views of video, and I'll grant you there's questions. There's always questions in things like this, you know. Seems like one guy passes off something to another guy. Well, what's that about? I don't know. But, so there's questions on things, but if you want to believe it was an inside job, you'll find people to say it. That's what it is to have itching ears. I learned a long time ago, don't have any idea where I first heard it, but It goes like this. Usually the simplest answer is the right answer. We have the same thing with the assassination of JFK, John Kennedy. You know, as to single shooter, two shooters, three shooters. If you want my opinion, I think the CIA did it. But anyway, I can't prove that. Nobody else can prove it either. But he had policies that they didn't like. But anyway, same thing inside of Christianity. You can find somebody saying what you want to hear, and people are doing it. And I have seen some individuals through the years that I personally knew that started figuring out what someone wanted to hear. And we might call it grooming them that way, especially if it gets into a word of prophecy and somebody rises up, you know, prophesies, thus saith the Lord, and prophesying to someone's ego what they want to hear. I detest that. That's very dangerous, and it happens too much. And one in particular I'm thinking of was part of our church years ago. This particular lady, she was pretty good at prophesying the money out of your pocket into hers. And so, yeah, I detest that. But itching ears. We live in a time, maybe it's always been this way, but we live in a time where so many have itching ears, and they will abandon truth and turn aside. So that's what I'm here today to do, to try to start at least patiently teach a little bit something, whereas maybe we didn't have the kind of response we are looking for. Let's teach about it. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Luke 18:8. And before we go there, just be reminded, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The last couple of weeks we looked at that. So faith's a very important subject. The whole chapter after that, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is all about how by faith Abraham this, and Isaac and Jacob, and on through many, many people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and so on, by faith all of these things were done. And we have Luke 18:8. This verse where Jesus speaking says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, there's a question. Will he find faith on the earth? Now, we could note, of course, yeah, well, that's when he returns. But I'm going to show you today that Jesus always was looking for faith. And always, this question is a pertinent question. Now, when we read this word, will he really find faith on the earth, we often hear the word faith used as a noun describing, let's say, the church, believers, you know, my faith. What's your faith? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. What's your faith? Somebody may answer, well, a certain denomination or something like that. So people use that term that way, but I don't believe that's what it's being used here at all. Because if it's your persuasion, your religion, the group you identify with or whatever, well, he undoubtedly will find that, and this question's pointless. I think we're talking about the individual and faith in God, in his word, faith in Jesus. Faith has always been highly rewarded. In fact, five times in the scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Five times. Repetition means importance when you're reading your Bible. And further describing Abraham, who's called the father of faith, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith, or faith in believing God, is what was the factor where God says, righteous. He's righteous because he believes. So I believe Jesus is talking about finding faith in the believers on the earth. Now, we can grow disillusioned, disappointed. We can, I'm almost constantly seeing this in people. Oh, this world's getting more and more wicked all the time. And it's just, I don't even know if I want to be around here anymore. It's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, first of all, it's not as bad as it was before. Everybody always thinks that right now is the worst it's ever been. Oh, let's take you back to Roman times. Or before that. Or Sodom and Gomorrah. How's that for a nice vacation spot? Faith in believers. When is this? Nothing ever works out. Where are God's people? All that kind of thing. So when Jesus comes, he says here, will he really find faith on the earth? And again, this is an eternal question coming, but it's a question for today as well. Jesus has always been looking for faith. And again, I'm touching on what I said a couple weeks about, hey, use your faith. You know, what does that mean? Use your faith. So I'm going to look at, there are many, but only three of the healing miracles of Jesus where he asks and he's looking for faith. Let's go to the first one. We're in Luke 18. Let's go to verse 35. Verse 35. Luke 18, 35. It says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. You could well imagine that. Something's going on. He can't see. So he starts asking people, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And verse 37, so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he doesn't know exactly where Jesus is. He knows he's somewhere near. So he starts yelling. He starts yelling out, hoping that Jesus will hear him. And he states a particular thing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When he expresses or says Son of David, that's covenant talk. Right there, when he says Son of David, he is declaring out loud, everyone to hear, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the coming one. And I, being a Jewish believer, am in covenant with you. I have access to your mercy because the sure mercies of God that David talked about belong to me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's crying out in covenant terms. And by the way, the words you use approaching Jesus matter. Use covenant terms. What are covenant terms? Scriptures. When we speak a scripture, it catches the Lord's ear. When we grumble, complain, say this isn't right, and all that kind of stuff, that's not covenant talk. He's looking for covenant talk. He's listening for covenant talk. Why? Covenant talk comes from faith, believing. So, verse 39, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's persistent, isn't he? He's persistent. And by expressing the covenant terms like this, he's saying, I have a covenant with God, with the Son of David, and if he's near, I will have what belongs to me. I believe that he can heal me. I believe that I can have my sight. Verse 40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Amen. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now Jesus says that this man's faith is the factor that brought him healing, a healing miracle into his life. What I find interesting here, for at least our purposes today, is why did Jesus ask him, "What do you want?" The man's blind. Someone probably led him up to Jesus. It would be obvious what the need is. Yet Jesus asks him, "What do you want?" Why? How we answer the Lord is critically important. He said, "Have mercy on me." Well, mercy could cover a lot of bases. You know, he could have come up and said something like, "Well, I'm behind on my bills, and I was just really hoping you could give me a 20. Why ask? Why ask? Though it may be obvious to everyone what someone needs, or by insinuation what they want, you know, I mean, you could just see somebody blind as, "Oh, he needs his eyesight." And I'll be honest with you, there's been times where someone may come up and ask, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" And I may be aware of things going on in their life, and yeah, you definitely need this, and you need this. What do we want to pray for? And they'll ask for something else. What about this and this? No, they're not expressing faith for that day. You know? No, I was just really thinking about something else. Okay, well, why not this? And I don't know, there may not be a good answer for that. But I have learned you cannot tell them, "Well, you really should be believing this, so I'll pray for that." They're not expressing it, it's not going to work. If they're not believing for it, it's not going to work. So Jesus himself needs us, in this case this man, to identify what is it that you're believing for? What is it that you want? You can see the need. Jesus knew the need. We won't turn there, but Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about, "Do not worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear," and so on. He says, "Your Father knows you need these things." This brings up the question, if God already knows what we need and he supplies all my needs, why don't he just get busy supplying my needs? Because it requires our faith to have the needs met. And from time to time, people will ask me, if God knows, why ask him? Number one, it acknowledges who gives these things. "Lord, we need food in the house. I'm asking you for sufficient food for me and the children." If I'm asking the Lord, I'm acknowledging that's where it comes from. That's where my blessing is, you know. So we ask God, we work a job, we work an extra job or whatever it takes maybe, but we ask God, because ultimately maybe that extra job or whatever the finance, God is the source of these things. So we ask, and in our habits from day to day, give us, Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Some weeks ago we taught on that a little bit too. Why ask for today's bread? Why not ask for this month's bread? Or, "God, I'm here to ask you to just supply bread for the whole year. I don't want to have to keep coming back here and asking all the time." But Jesus teaches us to ask for daily bread. why. It's a daily acknowledgement of where our blessing comes from, who our source is. Never forget who your source is. And it's simply a courtesy. Maybe it would be something like this. If I visit my parents' house and I walk in and I just open up the fridge and I find their last Pepsi in there and I pop it open and I just guzzle it down, right? It may be okay, I'm their son. But I really should ask, right? I really should ask. When I do that, I honor them. You are my parents. You have always been benevolent and good to me. I'm going to ask anyway. And I don't know what they'd say about the last Pepsi, but yeah, sure, go ahead. You know, or my kids, you know, whatever's in the fridge and so on, if they help themselves to it, it might be, ooh, I was waiting for that one myself. But anyway, it's just a matter of respect. And when we say, Lord, I'm asking for this week's whatever we need, I'm asking for this, and to do so repetitively is to thank and acknowledge God repetitively. You can never thank Him too much. You can never acknowledge Him too much. So, you know, why ask Him? I asked before. Yeah. Now, some issues, I don't want to get too far astray here. There's times where we ask and thank we have received and then go our way by faith, having covered that already. Remember Jesus taught, don't be like the heathens who think for their many words that they'll be heard when they pray. So it's not repetition in prayer that gets the job done. It's asking in faith. But it never hurts to always acknowledge. Amen. God may have said yes 1,000 times before. Lord, I'm asking You. I know You. I know Your answer is yes. I know what Your word says. So I'm just thanking You right now. And I'm acknowledging You are my source. This is why this works. With Your blessing, I can continue. Without Your blessing, I'd be in trouble. Amen. Amen. So, what we see here with Jesus asking, what do You want me to do for You? Jesus needed the man to identify his need, identify what he's believing for, and in the expression of the words, he's releasing his faith for it. Now, he may have had other needs, but what did he get? He got his sight restored. He got what he asked for. If you like titles for messages, I called it this, say what you want. If you're in prayer time, say what you want. God, I want. And there's nothing wrong with wanting something. So we need to say, we need to have some kind of a proper response. There are times, generally I'll say, not just the events of recent times, but there are times when somebody may ask you a question like, hey, have you ever thought you'd like to go to so-and-so? Well, not really. It costs so much money, and I don't think I'll ever go. That person may have been this close to inviting you at their expense, and you just blew it. The Lord pays attention to little things, how we answer. You know, maybe better would have been to say, I've always wanted to go there. I'm hoping that one day it's possible. So when somebody asks you something like, would you like to, or the Lord asks you, would you like to do this or that? Tell them what you want. Yeah, I want to do that. You don't have to figure out how to do it at that point in time. I remember years ago believing for an airplane. I wanted an airplane. Lord, I want an airplane. And one time, back in that part of the building, just before church, the Lord said to me, He said, ask me for an airplane. I said, okay, Lord. I ask you for an airplane. In Jesus' name, you supply all of our needs and give us the desires of our heart. It's a desire of my heart. I ask you for an airplane. Then He said to me, what kind? And there were two kinds that were acceptable to me, so I talked about those two. Wanted to have some this equipment in it, and so on and so forth. You know, all of that kind of stuff. And it wasn't right away, but within 3 or 4 years of that, I had an airplane. Amen. But He instructed me to ask Him for it. Why? He needs me to acknowledge where it's going to come from, because I was so far away from an airplane in terms of money. There's just no way. And after I asked Him for it and thanked Him for it, I was no closer. I still didn't have any money for it. And it was some time later, and praise God. Hallelujah. Had a situation where I could come in to a partnership on an airplane. So I don't own it wholly, and I don't pay for it wholly. I pay a share. I like it that way. Still get to fly it whenever I want. Praise the Lord. But anyway, He told me to ask Him for it. Say what you want. And then some specificity. You know, color, I didn't care about. Brand, a Piper or a Cessna or a Beechcraft Bonanza or, you know, I had a list. Something like that, you know. But anyway, Jesus needs us to ask and release faith and be specific about some of these things. There must be some measure of demonstration and or expression of faith. Tell Him what you want. I think of Pastor Sandy on two occasions. One, many years ago, she read one of Brother Hagin's books, noticed in the back it described a Bible school that he had that we knew nothing about. And she said, Lord, it'd be really cool to go there someday to that Bible school. Well, it wasn't but 3 or 4 years later, there we were in that Bible school. And she said, I didn't really pray about it. I just said, it'd be really cool if we could go there. And there we were. And another occasion she had, she just off the cuff kind of was praying and said, Lord, it'd be really cool to have a side-by-side UTV, right? And we had no money for such a thing like that, you know. But she said that, never prayed anything more. I don't think she even talked to me about it or anything like that. Yeah. And then all of a sudden one day Greg contacts us with somebody that's got one available, and it worked out. Amen. Praise the Lord. And here we have this beautiful machine and everything, and I didn't know it, but she had a secret stash of money. And it mostly came out of that. I said, well, where are we going to get the money for that? She says, oh, right here in the drawer. She had a secret stash. I found your secret stash.
Yeah.
Anyway, she had expressed, wouldn't it be nice to have? And she afterwards was praying, Lord, you know, I didn't even ask you for this, and I have it. He says, yes, you did. You said, and the Lord reminded her, wouldn't it be nice to have a side-by-side like that? You might not think of that as deep prayer and faith, believe in God, but God heard it and honored her in that. So there must be some kind of a demonstration. Just this man yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, is the beginning of a demonstration. And there are so many. The woman with the issue of blood starts throwing elbows around. And in her case, a little different, she didn't express it to Jesus, but she had said before she ever went, if I can touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made well. Now, Jesus as a man on earth might not have heard that, God the Father heard that. And it says she took her healing. So in her case, and she's another one where Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. How did she express that faith? By saying she would be healed if she touches and pressing through the crowd. Amen. Some expression and or demonstration of faith is necessary. Let's go to John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 1. We could approach this from a different perspective and just talk about answering problems, answering fears, answering needs. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? Answering. Well, when you feel a fear come up on the inside, it's telling you something. It's saying something like, you're going to die. You're not going to make it. You can't afford it. This is all going to fall apart on you. She's going to leave you. You know, just whatever it may be. Oh, those things are talking. And they need to be answered. They need to be answered. And so maybe it's another way of approaching what we're talking about here. You got to say something. You got to tell Jesus what you want. Some things need to be talked to. Jesus spoke to wind and wave. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wave. He didn't pray, Father, could you calm this thing down out here? No, he spoke to those things as well. John chapter 5 and verse 1. Well, before I get there, a fear, a worry, a problem, sometimes even a person, you got to answer them. You got to address those things. And by the way, sometimes when a person needs addressing, you address the spirit behind that thing, not that person. You rebuke the spirit behind it. You might not say what you think to that person. You can cause all kind of trouble doing that. Well, I'll just let me tell you what I think. Don't do that. Don't do that. But you can be kind to their face and then go away and say, that spirit that caused them to be like that today and say those harmful, hurtful things, I rebuke you and I tell you, shut up in the name of Jesus, right? Talk to the spirit that way, not the person. Right. So answer fears, answer worries, answer concerns, talk to needs. Jesus told us to talk to mountains. And he didn't mean to go into the earth-moving business. Mountains is representative of problems. All of us know that. You're turning a molehill into a mountain. Yeah, well, talk to the mountain. Tell it to be removed. Tell it to be cast into the sea. And Jesus said, what you say and you believe, you will have. So, you know, sometimes the Lord maybe is not addressed directly, but he needs to hear us talk to mountains, talk to problems, talk to difficulties, talk to fears, talk to concerns, reject them, rebuke them, put them down, demand that they leave. Amen. I rebuke this fear in the name of Jesus. It's not mine. Fear is nothing but believing something that I can't see and don't have proof of is going to come to pass. So is faith. Faith is believing that something you can't see, don't have proof of, is going to come to pass. Faith and fear are the same thing in opposite directions. And if you don't address fears, fears will incapacitate you, lead you to eventual mental illness. Amen. Amen. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, the stupidest question you could ever ask, do you want to be made well? And we've got a man that somehow got to this place probably every day for 38 years. That's dedication. That's devotion to in his efforts. But Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? Now, what's the TV show? The Chosen. The Chosen. Some of it frustrates me, but others, they do an awful nice job with it. This scene of Jesus approaching the men at the pool is one that truly touches my heart, because I think they capture the tenderness and the love of Jesus as he approaches. And I'm so glad they portrayed Jesus that way. How many have seen that scene and know what I'm talking about? It's a powerful scene. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And in the scene, there's a little more dialogue. And I would imagine that gospel accounts don't get every word. And there could very well have been further conversation. First of all, could you imagine the man's bewilderment? Do I want to be made well? I come here every day. I'm laying here by the pool. And he does what we all tend to do. He tells Jesus why he can't be healed. If it's a person that asks us or the Lord or whatever, answer, well, I don't want to go because it's just so much money. Wrong answer. Or I can't go because whatever, you know. We come up with things, right? And this man says, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. And by the way, that's true. He's not lying. But it's not the answer Jesus was looking for. And you and I may answer the Lord with something that's true. Well, Lord, we would do that, but... And you could tell him something that's legitimate, that's true, that's a factor. But he's looking for us to overcome, rise above, see his ability as surpassing, you know. And as I recall that scene from The Chosen, when the man answers this, I believe if I recall right, Jesus says to him, that's not what I asked you. Lord, I don't have the money for it. That's not what I asked you. Amen. I recently, a couple months back, turned 65, right? Talked to my pastor, Pastor Webb, this week, and he had the gall to say, well, you're closer to 70 than you are to 60. Anyway, I forget why I was even going to go there, why I was going to tell you about that. But through the years, you know, he's one that's always encouraged me. don't look at the factors. Just look at the leading of God. Look at the promises of God. And even if something takes a long time, right? And so some of these things, I have particularly learned concerning God prospering my family and so on. It's been over years. There's been a miracle here and there. There's been some impressive things here and there. But it's mostly being closer to 70 than 60. It's taken a while, and God has prospered us and answered us and so on. Anyway, back to that's not the question I asked. There are legitimate factors. I think this is why I was going there with Pastor Webb. He would always encourage me, don't look at the money. Just decide if you want to do it or not. Don't look at the money. Just decide if you want to go there and do that or not. So I learned things like first time I got invited with him to go on a bear hunt. Well, how much is that? Well, don't look at the money, you know. Okay, but I need to be prepared. Okay, so we found out how much it was and got money together and went on the bear hunt. And when I stepped up to the counter to pay for my lodging and permit and all the hunting license, everything involved in that, a brother in the Lord pushed me aside and said, I got this. And I didn't know that was going to happen until it happened. But I decided, bear hunt in Canada, sign me up. Yeah. Yeah. And I got invited a second time. And I thought, I don't know if the brother would do it again. But he did. So I went bear hunting three times and never paid for any one of those. But praise the Lord. You tell the Lord what you want. He needs you to tell him what you want. The answer is, yes, I want to go. Yes, I'm going to do that. Someday we're going to do this. Someday we're going to do that. And whatever it might be. Sandy, we still need to go to Alaska. You want to go to Alaska? Yeah, we're going to go to Alaska. Do you want to fly in our airplane or commercial? Commercial, yeah, that's pretty far. That's pretty far. She don't want to be doing this. Praise the Lord. So after hearing the excuses, or shall we say the reasons why it can't happen, Jesus says what to him? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. There's going to be times where after you've explained to the Lord why you can't, he'll ignore all of that and give you a command. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And even in that scene on that television show, how are they going to handle that? I'm so curious. How are they going to handle that? And I think they did a pretty good job with that. The man, you could see it kind of, his face changes when he starts to realize, you mean this could happen? And you can see faith entering him. Slaps his leg and starts getting up. Amen. So Jesus is looking for faith. And here where this man wasn't there, Jesus prodded and poked him to get him to the place where even though he didn't say it right, he acted on the instruction of the Lord. And when faith entered him, the healing power of Jesus entered him too. And the man, in verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Let's go to Matthew 20 and verse 29, please. Another one here. Matthew 20, 29. It says, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. when they had heard Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." That sounds just like the other one. I realize that. It may, in fact, be the one occasion where one gospel writer put it as one person, another one put it as two people. There may have been two. I don't know. That's not important, but I want you to just see that it's listed again in the scriptures. And while we're here, maybe we should talk about another blind man, blind Bartimaeus. This is one where he cries out, and when they tell him he's calling for you, he was wearing the beggar's garment, and he takes his garment off, throws it aside. Why would he do that? Beggars of that day wore a particular garment so everybody could see they're dependent on people's generosity to live. Amen. A beggar's garment. And when Jesus called, you know, when the people told him, "Jesus is calling you," he decided, "This beggar's garment, I'm not going to need it no more. Because my sight is just about to be restored. And when I have my sight restored, I can get a job and I'll be able to take care of myself. I'm not going to be a beggar no more." He changed his identity. He decided, "I'm a beggar no more." But here, back to this story, verse 32, Jesus stood still, called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus is stirred up by compassion when he hears faith. I don't think Jesus was more compassionate before these guys said, "We want to receive our sight." He was compassionate before and after, but his compassion could not be expressed. He could not do for them what they wanted done until they identified it. On some occasions, Jesus went fishing for faith. Some occasions, people came in faith. I'm thinking even of one where he was rude, provocative. Keep in mind, Jesus always needs faith released to do his work. If you'll look at early in his ministry, when he went to his hometown, it says there that he read scriptures, Isaiah, in the synagogue in his hometown, found the place where it says, "Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," reads all the prophecy concerning the Messiah, then hands the scroll back to the attendant, and the Bible says that he sat down. We don't know this custom and tradition. We live in a different time, but there was a chair in the synagogue, up on a stage, so to speak, and it was a chair for Messiah when he comes. And when Jesus read the scriptures, handed the scroll to the attendant, he went over here and sat in Messiah's chair and said, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." They all knew what that meant. He was saying, "I am Messiah." They got upset with him, run him out of the building, pushed and shoved until he got to the brow of the hill and would have pushed him off the cliff. The Bible says he slipped through them. But in talking about it, it says he could there in his hometown do no mighty work. Couldn't do miracles except a few minor things. I'm paraphrasing, but you can find this. This is what it says. And it says because of their unbelief. Jesus is poking, provoking, asking to cause people to decide, which way are you going to go? And if any faith is expressed, think of the guy that says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That guy knew he wasn't all the way there. But he was honest with the Lord. "Lord, I do believe. And whatever I lack, help me with it." And that was enough. And he ministered to that man's, that was the epileptic son, I think, if I remember right. But Jesus needs faith to be demonstrated and or expressed for him to do the work that he does. If we don't give him something expressing or demonstrating that we believe him and his word, he can't move. And so when we answer a need the wrong way, when we handle a fear, a worry, a concern the wrong way, he can't do what he wants to do. And remember, we looked at that. Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns to the earth? He's looking for faith. I started down the path there talking about when he really provoked and was even rude, talking about the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, and she sought Jesus and kept yelling after him, and the disciples said, make this woman go away, and he ignored her. Finally, he answers her, and he says, it is not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. She's not a Jew. She's outside the covenant, and Jesus is calling her a dog. Now, for most people, that would have been, okay, well, same to you, right? Flip him off or something like that, right? That's not what she does. She answers him and says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Her answer is, all I need is a crumb of your amazing power. And I know it wasn't served to me as a child up on the table, but there's so much that even crumbs that fall is enough for me. And Jesus tells her, for that answer, go your way. Your daughter's healed. I think if you look carefully at all the examples, that number one, in the area of healing, you'll never find anywhere where Jesus told someone, no, you can't be healed. You'll never find anywhere where Jesus said, it's not the will of God for you. He always healed. Sometimes some people needed help to get to the place where they're expressing faith. And this Syrophoenician woman is one of them. And he did it in a way that was probably uncomfortable, rebuked her, insulted her. But she reached down on the inside, and I would say probably for her love for her daughter, thought, I don't care if he insults me. I know who I'm addressing. I know his abilities. I know that if I just exercise faith, that he will mercifully help as well. Jesus provoked her to faith. Sometimes problems got to get bad enough for you and me that it's a crisis right now, and you got to decide, okay, which way are we going? We believe in God, or are we going down in flames? Which is it? Which is it? Amen. And the Lord may bring you to that point if you're not responding right. He may be provoking and even tough on you. He's been tough on me from time to time, you know. And he wasn't wrong about that, to do that. Praise the Lord. So there you go. Explaining a little further why how we respond is so important. And when anybody says use your faith, maybe you know a little more what I'm talking about now. It doesn't matter if you can't see how could this possibly happen. Well, that part don't matter. You know, like that man at the pool. That's not the question Jesus is asking. You know, I mean, I said yes on a desire I had on an airplane, and I had no idea how's that ever going to work. And there's been many things through the years. How is that possible? How's that going to work? And that's not my part. That's not my problem. How something works. My job is to believe God in his promise. His job is to work it out. Amen? So when your pastor says to you, use your faith, you don't have to figure out how it could happen. You just need to believe it can and answer, yes, we're going to do that. Yes, I want to. You know, I'd rather die having not finished something than never tried, never started. And if there's something that I'm believing God for and I don't get to it in this life, I still am glad I believed and pursued by faith. And if it didn't work out, there may be questions that, you know, I don't know how to answer that. God knows. But you can be sure of what happens when you quit on Him, when you don't believe. You know, this ain't going to work. You know, we're all going to... When Sandy was in the hospital and it's a $1 million bill and all that stuff, I thought, oh, I'm losing my house. I'm going to be stuck in some silly apartment, you know, I don't know, Kankakee or somewhere that I'm not, you know, I got to share with the rats and roaches because that'll be all I can afford, and I'm going to lose this and I'm going to lose that and all this stuff. You know, the devil's showing me a picture of just how awful everything's going to be. I couldn't figure out how's this going to work. But I believe God. And found out over the course of years, not only did we not go bankrupt and lose everything, but we've prospered. And how God works some of these things is just miraculous. Praise the Lord. Just truly miraculous. You don't have to know how it's going to happen. This church and this building, it's miraculous. As we, like I sometimes say, Sandy and I, we were nobody from nowhere. And God said, go and start a church. Okay. We had no money. And even when we bought this building, 2007, we had enough for the down payment. And that's it. And it took some years, but we got started. But, you know, we've been working in this building. Some of it's done. Some of it's not. And if you add it all up, we've spent... I think it's exceeded $900,000. It's approaching $1 million we've spent on the building here, building things, you know. I can't explain where that money came from. It's been us. Just been us. And every time we tackle a project, it may take a little bit, but we get it done. God provides. I'd rather be in faith, believing, than to just say, I can't do it. Can't do it. If I would have gone with that can't do it option, there would be no church here. Amen. So I'm encouraging you. The Lord's looking for faith. Express faith. Don't worry about how something's going to happen. Just believe that it can happen. Amen. And while I'm at it, you know, it's been step by step. He doesn't show me the whole plan. It's just take a step. You take that step and go, ooh, there's another step. And then you can start seeing, what can I do next? What can I do next? And after a while, you're pretty darn amazed. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Amazing things, amazing things, amazing things. Maybe I'll toss this in and we're done. I had a piece of property that I sold this week. Made a bit of a profit on it as well. I bought it some 3 years ago because my sons expressed interest. Hey, we want that. And it came up where it was a cash-only deal, no mortgages, and it's by bids, and you got a week to put in your bid. Well, we had been blessed enough that I bought it. We were successful. We got it. Sold it this week. Sold it to my son. Sold that to Tim and Emily. And sitting at the closing table, well, they wanted it in the first place. That's why I bought it. I didn't buy it for me. I bought it for them. And they needed to grow in their finances to get to the point. But anyway, we were sitting at the closing table, and I asked them, most everybody knows, Tim used to be the pilot for Pastor Mark Hankins. And worked for the Hankins ministry for 5 years. And it was no picnic. at all. It was difficult, very difficult for them, and the pay is not what you would think. But anyway, when they came back from Louisiana after serving 5 years, they had nothing, absolutely nothing. And in fact, at one point in time, the Lord said to me, I want you to buy that land because I want them boys to have it as a reward for serving the men of God. My two sons. The other one flew another minister, both pilots. But anyway, so at the closing table, I was reviewing. You came, and when was that? Well, it's 11 years ago that they came from Louisiana here. I said, look what God has done. And I believe as a reward for the difficult years that you served like that. They have 4 homes that they own and 3 plots of ground. The biggest one being 43 acres, so that's no small plot of ground. Who could have ever figured out how to do that? God can. Just express faith. I desire to do that. Even when I bought that piece of ground, he had no way of paying. But I believe God. I bought it. And it took 3 years, but he's bought it now. It's his. God has prospered him in that way. Amen. Amen. Use your faith. Believe God. Not just for properties and things like that. You know, if you're in a bad relationship, then you need things healed up or some things got to change. Use your faith for that. Use your faith for your children. Use your faith for all kind of stuff. Anybody got children that need your faith on them? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Not just material things, but anyway, praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you for your word, and I hope and pray that you have ministered what you want. Whatever is my words, not yours, those can fall away. Father, just thank you for helping us, instructing us from the word. And now, Father, we receive our tithes and offerings, and we understand your principles of sowing and reaping, giving, receiving. We understand bringing the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food or supply in your house. We understand the devourer is rebuked as we do so. These things are at work in our offerings, in blessing. We thank you for that, Father, that each and every individual giving reaps an abundant harvest. We thank you for these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.